you, Jerry. All right, well, if you remember, the last time that we met, which seems to be every other week, is the new trend in teaching for this class. I left us off with only doing half of the picture of marriage, which I was loath to do, but I ran out of time. So, as you can imagine, I did mention that I was frustrated by that, but what I didn't realize is that when I went home and went to bed, that all of those lovely locks that was all of my strength for teaching were removed by my wife because I only did one half of the lesson. So we will endeavor this week to cover both a little bit of review of women as it relates to submission and also men as it relates to sacrificial love. So, as we have been going through this course, we have intended ultimately to use this, what is currently the vehicle of marriage, to communicate the functional centrality of the gospel. So we've spent a lot of time over the last several weeks talking about the gospel proper and all of the truths that expound out of it. And then from that, that's the fuel by which we're able to actually live Christ in our everyday life, functionally having the gospel the center of our lives. So that's where we've been. Unfortunately, I can't do a lot of review in that area. I see a couple of faces that maybe this is your first time or second time. I would encourage you, if you're interested, you can go online. And the prior Sunday messages are online there for you, so feel free to look at that. But this week, we're going to continue with marriage and what marriage should look like in light of the gospel. So we talked last time about oftentimes the gospel is removed, right? We come to Ephesians chapter 5 having spent really no time looking at all of the rest of the book of Ephesians that sets the stage for what is communicated in chapter 5. And oftentimes, in the same way we can kind of gut the gospel from our marriage, we can gut it from everything in our lives. But in marriage, oftentimes what happens when we gut the gospel from it and we come to a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, which, by the way, we will be reading today, and the audience said amen, right? It's been forever. We haven't even gotten there yet. What happens when we get the message of the gospel is we come up, as we've discussed a little bit, with this idea that a woman is subservient rather than unified to her husband, or a husband is lord rather than a sacrificial lover of his wife. So we're going to try to reset that stage today for all that we've gone through. Last time we spent a decent amount of time looking at Ephesians and looking at this concept of love and unity that flows all throughout throughout the book of Ephesians, by which then we come to this command to husbands love our wives and wives submit to our husbands. So why don't we take a moment and flip to Ephesians chapter 5. And just again, to set the stage as you're flipping there, if you remember last time, we talked about the whole goal that was in mind with Christ coming. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the big broad picture, as we brought out the last time, is the uniting of all things in Christ. And then how, what we have talked about over the last several weeks, how, well, positionally we went through chapters 1 and 2, and we saw all of these things that Christ has done on our behalf, which really was an immeasurable amount of love toward unlovely people, right? That's kind of a reference back to when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 16 to kind of flesh out that concept. And then practically, we see that played out through the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, right? The fuel by which we're able to actually do the things that you said. That's from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, right before he talks about walking in a manner worthy of Christ. So that's the basis by which we came up with this concept that I shared with you, that when it comes to marriage, unity immersed in love is the approach that we take when we live out our marriage. So with that as our basis, let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present to the church, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So today we're not going to be able to tear apart the entirety of what we could talk about as it relates to this passage, but I hope by the end of this time you will be able to see this idea of unity and love being displayed in marriage. That's really the goal today. And it's a continuation of what's has taken place in the rest of the book of Ephesians. So last week, we ended by looking at the example of a wife submitting to her husband and how it models Christ's submission to the Father. You remember we went back and we actually looked at Philippians chapter 2. Because what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 is really just a couple of sentences that basically says do it. It gives us a little bit of understanding, but not a lot of flesh on the bone. So we went to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read that again for us. You're welcome to flip there if you would like. It just should be a couple pages over in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, which sounds a lot like the language of Ephesians. Same author, same message. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of Philippians 2. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Philippians 2. No, that's a good way to correct. Thank you. Okay. Well, then maybe Jerry's wrong. No, Philippians chapter 2. Let me start over again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And I'll skip to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And here's the example. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have this unbelievable example here we talked a little bit about last week or a couple of weeks ago, where Christ submitted himself to what? To the will of the Father, right? That's what we see here. And he makes it clear to us in this passage, he's not talking about Christ wasn't equal to God when he says something to be grasped. He's talking about the submission to the will of God because they were one, that dying on a cross was willfully done because it was right and good and was of the same purpose. The Father and the Son were of the same mind, had the same goal in mind. So submission, though difficult in the flesh, right? We see that in the picture of the garden. If there's any way that this cup could pass from me, right? Let it pass. But what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. Struggles in the flesh, Christ understands that. Struggles in marriage, Christ understands that. But when there is this unity of purpose and the same goal in mind, we say, your will be done. I will submit. So the reminder that I want to bring back to your mind that we talked about last week, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this subject of submission. But the reminder that I want you to reflect on is that submission is not a picture of subservience. Jesus Christ was not less than the Father. It's so much more glorious than that. Because, excuse me, it is a picture of solidarity. It's a picture of unity. When a wife submits to her husband, there is an incredible display of unity. Okay? So, let's look at why does Christ do what he does? Why did he do what he did? If you flip to John chapter 14, and we won't have time to expound all of this. I'm going to refer to John a couple of times today. But in John chapter 14, it begins this discourse of Christ's teaching before he actually goes and dies on the cross. It's right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and then is betrayed by Judas and then on to the cross. So chapter 14 begins this discourse with his disciples. Ends with chapter 17 where he gives this prayer to God the Father that we'll refer to a little bit later, but it's kind of his last communication to his disciples. And he's laying out for them a reminder of which we're just going to, at this particular point, look at this particular verse, John chapter 14, verse 31, where he's referring to all the things that have taken place over the time of his ministry on earth, and he says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know what? That I love the Father. Completely unified. Completely of the same mind. Not a different person or purpose. There wasn't a forcing or a compelling of Christ to do what he did. Because God the Father and God the Son were completely unified in their desires and in their understanding of what needed to be done to put God on display in a glorious fashion for the whole world to see. And we'll talk about how that is something that we are capable of contributing to or continuing to do on behalf of the God that we love and that we desire to be unified to. But Christ came, did everything that was commanded of him, because he loved the Father. So submission is an act of loving unity. That doesn't mean that our roles are the same, right? That's the distinction. That's where it comes in. The role of the Father and the role of the Son were different roles. But they were completely unified in terms of their purpose. And it sounds a heck of a lot like, go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, same purpose. We see the interaction, we don't have time to go through it again, but the interaction of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on behalf of the people of God to unify everything to God through Christ. It's an incredible picture. It's not a different message. It doesn't matter where you go in Scripture. It's the same thing, right? It's just exemplified through these things. So, be encouraged, I would suggest, ladies, when you are asked to submit, because you have the ability to actually demonstrate a unity that Christ demonstrates as he is unified with the Father. It's a whole different picture. It's not a picture of subservience. It's a picture of unity. Yeah. Well, I guess that I would probably just very quickly refer you to John chapter 10, where he talks about I and the Father are one. So when he comes for, and unfortunately we can't, I wish we could unpack John. It'd be wonderful to add to this discussion. But that's kind of the culmination of the statement that frankly made everybody want to kill him, right? Is that he was equating himself with God. They were one and the same. So this message that was given, right, that Christ would do this and actually come and die and willfully die, that was a unified front. I'm not sure if that... Well, I would suggest to you that that language is a model for us to follow. In other words, we see in the Trinity, because this is an example, right, as we're trying to lay out how do we model what we see in, as Christ is calling ladies or wives to submit in marriage, to try to unpack the whole concept of how the Trinity is united. Boy, I don't know how I can do that here, but I think that it exemplifies in a way for us to understand the unity of the Godhead. So we've got a couple of hands.
Okay.
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead. Makes sense to me, but we've talked about it before, so I don't. What I would suggest, unfortunately, we're very short on time. I would encourage you to read through that section of John chapter 14 through 17. We're going to refer to John chapter 17 in a little bit, God willing. But I think that you will see that it's all totally intertwined. It's not some separate thing. It's not a different program. It's not here's a program and somebody else is coming alongside of it. It's the same. It is the same God with the same purpose and the same plan. Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, I think I understand a little bit better maybe what you're getting at. If you're talking about the origination of the plan, so to speak, and I'm repeating a little bit for the tape here, how does that, if there is, so to speak, an origination, I would argue there isn't an origination in a particular part of the Godhead. They have always been one from the beginning of time for us and before the beginning of our time. They have always existed together in perfect unity. That's the part, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get into how and why. That's something that people have spent their whole lives on trying to help us understand, right? The Trinitarian nature of God. But I don't believe there is an origination, as if God the Father originated a plan that was then dispelled through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as differing parts or pieces. I would rather argue it's 100% unified, which is the case I'm trying to make today, which I think helps us tremendously when it comes to marriage. We have different roles, but we don't have different goals. We do when sin gets into play, for sure. That's where the distorting comes like crazy. It's also when we misunderstand the content of Scripture and then we say things like, the man is the ruler of the home. Wrong. You are not the ruler of your home, men. If you believe that, that's not what is said in Ephesians. Okay? And we'll talk about that in just a second. And ladies, when you're called to submit, or men, as you think about how the ladies in a marriage are called to submit, it's not a role of subservience. That's not what the Scripture says. It does talk about, and Ephesians lays out, that it's all about the unity and love being manifest in a singular relationship. And God willing, we're going to get there. So, I hope that helped. I don't know. You can talk to me afterwards if there's something I'm missing, but maybe we can bring it up next time. But we're going to have to, for the sake of time, we're going to have to flip and roll forward. It's actually somewhat of a good segue. When it talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church, we have to pause quickly, and I just want to reflect. I'm going to refer us back to, remember Ezekiel chapter 16. Have the right context in mind when we're talking about what this role of leading in the home or this headship relationship as it relates to marriage. We all come from the same exact platform, the ugly, sinful bride of Christ, husband and wife. Okay? So God is not saying here, men, you, because of something I have done, are better than your wives. You're more pure. You're able to lead in some magnificent way because you're more righteous. That has nothing to do with this, okay? And it doesn't say that there in the sense that it doesn't draw that out, but I want you guys to consider when you're thinking about this role of being the head, it's not a head in the sense of you've been made better by God. Okay, you're not. And that's very clear as you unravel Scripture. So, why do I say that? This is explicit in the text. We are not commanded to lord over our wives. The Scripture does not say you are lord. What does the Scripture tell us we are to do, men? To love our wives. To love our wives. That's what we're commanded to do. Okay? In the same way a woman is commanded to submit to her husband, a man is commanded to love his wife. Nowhere in this passage does it permit you to demand submission of your wife. God gives the call of submission, not the husband. Please, please recognize that. We are also commanded to love sacrificially. And it's interesting, if you look back at the text, he uses this language, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So we're commanded to love in a sacrificial way, and that sacrificing doesn't look like, honey, I will push you out of the way of this bus and jump in front of it. You know, that's not what he's talking about. That's easy, relatively speaking. Right? Jumping in front of a bus, I can just do that. Right? Loving sacrificially, that takes time and effort and patience and long suffering and reflecting on, has my sin had something to do with why my wife's reacting the way that she's reacting? I mean, it is so much more difficult than jumping in front of a bus, but it's the goal for us to do. Love sacrificially. Why? It's what Christ does for the church. Even to the point of death, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. The goal in mind is not to rail against the failures of our wives. The goal is to wash away the filth, to adorn with beauty, and to put on display. That's what the text says. So we are to lead our wives in the washing of the word, leading them in the truth of the word of God through its purifying waters, just as Christ seeks to do collectively with us as church. That's what we're called to do. as men in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. And when we ground our wives in the love of Christ, in a sense, you are uniting your wives to Him. And at the same time, you're putting Christ on display in your marriage very openly to a world that views the ideas of marriage as completely different than what the Scripture does. I mean, we have this amazing gift that God has given us in marriage to be able to actually reflect to a watching world this mystery of the relationship of Christ with His church. That's unbelievable. Have you stopped to think about that? We actually can do something that helps people understand who Christ is by how we live in our marriages every day in all the little details. It's such a worthy calling. And I'm telling you, it is so beautiful. Oh, I hate clocks. Let's go to the end of our passage here in Ephesians, because he does something that's interesting. He says, at the end, well, let me back up. I'm going to go to verse 29 just to kind of get back into the flow of it. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Beautiful tie back to earlier in chapter 3, this idea of Christ as head and we are His body. It's one unit. It's one unit. Wished we could unpack that more, but we just don't have time to do that right now. But listen to where he goes. He says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What is that a reference to? Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Flip to Genesis chapter 2. And we are in about 3 minutes going to do a biblical theology of marriage. I have no idea how I'm going to do it, but somehow we're going to figure out how to do it. Because I hope this will help you see the incredible calling that we have in marriage. So in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. And out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field, etc., right? Did everything, but not the woman. And Adam said in verse 20, but for Adam there, or I'm sorry, it's referred to by the author, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then here's our quote. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. He takes us back to the original marriage, if you will, the original husband and wife relationship. I would suggest to you that he does this because he wants to remind us of the purpose that Christ has, not just in marriage, but in everything, to restore what has been broken. Okay? Back, if you go back to this story before the fall, what do we have? We have husband and wife walking in the garden with God. It's a specific reference. Again, unfortunately, we can't read back to it, but walking in the garden with the Lord. And what happens? sin enters in. Wife takes the fruit, eats of it, gives it to her husband, and all of a sudden we see this complete destruction of all that was good. And it starts falling apart. We see the marriage situation falling apart right away, right in this situation. Right? Eve is deceived. She blames the serpent. Husband says, it wasn't my fault. It was my wife's fault. She's the one that gave it to me. You know, like he's somehow innocent in the process. And then we roll through the Old Testament, and what do we see over and over again in this relationship between husband and wife? We see an ugly, ugly picture. What once was in perfect union, we see broken relationship after broken relationship. We see promiscuity. We see polygamy. We even see incest, right? Just this incredible, destructive, and again, I only have 5 minutes or so, so we can't go through and reference all of these stories. But I mean, you think of, like, what did David do, right? This exemplary character in the scripture that we think about. What did he do? He killed Uriah so he could take his wife. Marriage, throughout this picture, as sin is portrayed in the people that have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right, is an ugly mess. Well, what happens when we roll forward and we read in Ephesians and we see that Christ has entered into the picture? He has restored. He's actually taken what was broken, what was dead, right? Remember how we looked at that? And made it alive. He's made us alive in Christ. And he takes us and he forms us in these unions that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in marriage. And he is now giving us the opportunity, because he has empowered us with his love, like we talked about from Ephesians chapter 3, to be actually able to put Christ on display in our marriages. His goal in this reunification, if you look to Revelations chapter 19, we see him ultimately marrying the church, the bride, the wedding celebration, and it talks about the bride being adorned in the righteous deeds of the saints. Completely given by God because of what Christ has done, but we actually can adorn, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ for a watching world to see. So when a wife submits to her husband and a husband sacrificially loves his wife, we demonstrate a one flesh unity that brings glory to Christ and puts him on display through the vehicle of marriage. That's what we're called to. And I'm gonna have to end with this, and I'll just read this. It's from John chapter 17. Listen to this picture. This is kind of broadening our scope a little bit. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He's praying for his people. Do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Ultimately, that comes back to us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see this picture? He's done this unbelievable thing. He's crafted us into this relationship. And we have the ability through our relationship with our spouses to put that on display. So just encourage you that you would look not toward the role of a husband and wife as being the role of Lord and Master and subservient slave. That is a broken picture of marriage. It is not what the Scripture tells us to do. So I would just encourage you to look at this concept of love and unity and see how you can reflect that in your marriage. Next week, God willing, we're going to dive into some really practical stuff because we've given a lot of theory and a lot of basis. So we'll try to do that next week. Thank you for your attention.